Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Lord willing, during the month of January, as we meet together for Sunday school, I'm going to be doing a series on consecration. When I was a boy growing up, that was a term that we used to hear a lot of from the pulpit. Just about every evangelist that came through, and I got to hear many of some of the great evangelists that lived in the day. Came through in the late 60s, 1970s. I thought about Dr. Monroe Parker, who spoke here on a number of occasions, and Dr. Bill Hall, and Dr. Glenn Jaspers, and some of the ones that others that spoke here. And they often use that word consecrated. Consecrated. It's a good word, but it's fallen on hard times. First of all, it's not a word that you use in normal, everyday conversation. And words that are not used in everyday conversation often don't get used. And people will have to get out a dictionary to look up its meaning because they'll hear that word. What does that word mean? I haven't heard that in a long, long time. And it's one of those words that is used in the Bible, but has not been used in current language for a very long time. You don't see it in the news media. You don't see it in print. The Pensacola News Journal has a hard enough time spelling easy words correctly. I don't know if you read through it. I find misspelled words all the time. And I wonder, you know, there is spell check. I don't know why we're not using that. But in this day and age and culture, everybody says, whatever. You know, well, you know what? What happens to language when you don't care for it? It's just like anything else. Roger and Eva found a cat on campus. This was about 7 months ago or so, was wandering around on campus. Very friendly cat. And so they adopted it. They took it home. And found out that this cat had obviously been owned by somebody before because it had been neutered and had, you know, basic shots and things of that nature. And the cat was wandering around, lost. Don't know what happened. Maybe their owners moved away and just left the cat. We have a lot of military personnel that oftentimes will leave their animals behind whenever they move. They can't find a home for it. And so they'll just take up in the woods or whatever, and they'll live. And what happens to an animal over time that doesn't get cared for? They get their coat gets all nasty. They become hard to deal with, you know, because they're having to kill to eat. And the same thing is true when it comes to our language, folks. If you don't care for your language, if you don't watch out for it, you lose it. You lose it. Its words don't have the power and meaning that they used to have because you haven't cared for it. So you have to care, first of all. You have to care for everything. I try when I'm talking to our staff, said, listen, care for your room like it was your own house, your classroom, or care for the tools like they belong to you. Care for the equipment as if it was your own. Isn't it amazing that we have to do that? Why do we have to do that? Well, somebody else will just rag it out, tear it up, and leave it behind. Well, you know, treat it like a redheaded stepsister. I don't care. Treat it like a rented mule. I've heard those expressions, you know. But is that right? No, it's not right. It's not right at all. Because we've lost the understanding behind the word consecrated. The word consecrated is a very interesting word, and we're going to see it. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible because it points out this particular word for the Greek word that brings it out. And I want to bring out the meaning behind the word consecrated that I think will be helpful to us, especially as we begin a brand new year, but also for the need that we have in our own lives of caring for our spiritual walk with God. You have to care. You have to be concerned. You have to want to walk with God. And you got to care for it. You have to nurture it. And in this world today, we live in the disposable world where we just throw out everything. And we've taken that mentality to our Christian life. We get satisfied with who we are in the moment. And that's not Christian living. Christian living is not about the moment. It's about eternity. Are you listening to me? When you live with eternal values in mind, you have a different way of living than if you live just in the moment. The world lives in the moment. The world lives with only, I've just got today. As a Christian, you don't have just today. You've got all eternity with whom? Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something about heaven. Jesus cares for it. You know what He said about heaven? No one that's not a redeemed child will be able to go into heaven. That's how much He cares. He cares so much that He's building your mansion for you. Have you ever thought about that? That the Bible records that He's there. Behold, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Think about that. The care and concern that God the Son is preparing a place for me. And I live my life down here, slipshod, careless, just do whatever is in the moment, whatever makes me feel good in the moment. You don't understand. You don't appreciate what Jesus has done for you. Because if you did, you'd care. And that's what's missing today, I think, in a lot of lives. It's just, we just don't care. I'm gonna do what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna live how I'm gonna live. I'm gonna make my plans. And I'll be in church on Sunday. Is that living the Christian life? Is that really living a consecrated Christian life? My answer to that is no. It's not. I want to read to you, and you follow along in your Bibles, from the Amplified Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first 11 verses. And by the way, this is the lead up to the announcement in the Scriptures of the rapture. What we're going to share with you is the time period before the rapture. How the Christian is to live before the coming of the Lord and the rapture to take us up to be with Him. Furthermore, brethren, we beg and admonish you in virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus that you follow the instructions which you learned from us about how ye ought to walk so as to please and gratify God, as indeed you are doing, and that you do so even more and more abundantly, attaining yet greater perfection in living this life. You know what Paul says in essence? Says, Thessalonians, you're doing the right thing. You're living like you ought to live. Remember back in chapter 1? Where He told how they had left behind their idols and were serving the living, true and living God in verse 9 of chapter 1. He said, you're doing that, but that's not it. That's not enough. He says here that we're to do so even more and more abundantly. Now, you know what He's getting to? He's going to get to a word here called consecration. Because that's what's behind the meaning of the word. It's you're never settled with the status quo. You're never settled with the norm. A Christian is to always be growing. And that's why Jesus went to such detail talking about how we have to prune the vine. So it'll do what? So it'll produce more and more abundant fruit. Why does God send trials into our lives? He's trimming. He's pruning. All right? That's behind this word consecration. Very important, verse 2. For you know what charges and precepts we gave you on the authority and by the inspiration of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, that you should be consecrated, separated and set apart for pure and holy living, that you should abstain and shrink from all sexual vice, that each one of you should know how to possess, control, manage his own body in consecration, purity, separated from things profane and honor. By the way, you'll notice in your King James Bible, two different words were used instead of consecration. Verse 5, not to be used in the passion of lust like the heathen, who are ignorant of the true God and have no knowledge of His will, that no man transgress and overreach his brother and defraud him in this matter, or defraud his brother in business. For the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we have already warned you solemnly and told you plainly. For God has not called us to impurity, but to consecration, to dedicate ourselves to the most thorough purity. Therefore, whoever disregards, sets aside, and rejects this, disregards not man, but God. Now think about what he just said there. You disregard the truth of consecration, of being separated unto him, and rejecting everything that he rejects. You don't live that way, you're not just disregarding man. You're disregarding God. You're not giving Him value and worth, whose very spirit, whom He gives to you, is holy, chaste, and pure. But concerning brotherly love for all other Christians, you have no need to have anyone write you. For you yourselves have been personally taught by God to love one another. And indeed you already are extending and displaying your love to all the brethren throughout Macedonia. But, now listen for just a moment here. He's complimenting them. He said, you're doing the right thing. You're taking care of the brothers in Macedonia. And then he throws in this conjunction of contrast. What is he saying here? He's talking about consecration. We're not settled with the norm, the status quo. We're not happy with that. What does he say? But we beseech and earnestly exhort you. Now he used that same phrase back in verse 1. We beg and admonish you. All right? We beseech and exhort you, brethren, that you excel in the matter. And then more and more. Why? Verse 11. To make it your ambition and definitely endeavor to live quietly and peacefully, to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we charged you. And then he goes right into the wonderful testimony here of the rapture, talking about the coming of the Lord and how the rapture affects us, that we want to live righteously and godly in this present age. Let's pray. Father, I pray at this moment that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, we live in a world of status quo, mediocre, where not excelling is the norm. But that's not what you want for us as Christians. You stimulate us through your word so that we might do more and more and more and more until the day we stand in your presence. Help us, Father, not to be satisfied with just getting by. Help us to realize, dear Father, that you have told us in your word that we're to move above that, and we're to keep on moving on in a consecrated lifestyle. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you take out your notes, please? And I want to ask some questions here. I have 9 of them. And I think questions are important. I did a series a number of years ago on the questions of the Bible. And I took us through, starting in Genesis. Who asked the first question? Can anybody tell me? Who asked the first question in the Bible? Huh? Yeah. Hath God said? And then God came into the garden and said, where art thou, Adam and Eve? God had some questions. And then God goes down through a whole series of questions for Adam and Eve, exposing their what? Their sin, and listening to whom? The one who questioned, hath God said. You see, folks, questions probe, and we don't like to be probed. Go to the doctor. Annual checkup. And they always make you sit down, and they pull out this little hammer. How many of you have been hammered recently by the doctor? Okay? They do all these tests, you know, where they go to your elbow, bink, you know, hit yourself in the face. Pop you on the knee, let knee goes up, all right? And they're checking out your reflexes. And then they start probing in your ears. And they start, stick out your tongue. Blah, blah, blah. They're looking down at your goozler. And you know what? You say, why do we do this? It's not very comfortable, first of all, to have a wooden stick stuck down your throat to check things out. But you know what they're doing? They're checking, they're questioning your health. That's a question mark when they pop you on the knee. Because if nothing happens, what's going on? Because I'm a diabetic, I have to have neuropathy tests every time I go in. And they have these little prick pokers. And they prick you. Make you close your eyes and you have to lay back. And then they say, all right, you have to tell me if you feel this. I'll go to your left foot or your right foot. And they start poking. I feel it. I feel it. I feel it. I feel it. You know? And what are they looking for? If I don't feel it, I got a serious problem. I may have neuropathy, which could be really bad because you could burn yourself badly and never know it because you wouldn't feel it. So is it important? Yeah, it's important to question. And the Bible constantly questions us. If you study the Bible faithfully, you will find out that God questions you often. How can a person really live a holy life? You have to do it in a monastery. That was how the church started in the early days. They decided that the only way we can live a holy life is to be isolated and put them in. You know what they found out? All kinds of immoral stuff was going on. Why? Because they took their wicked heart with them into the monastery. You see, you cannot isolate yourself from the world because you've got the world in your heart. So you take it everywhere you go. That's why we need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, so that the Holy Spirit lives in our heart. Because that's how we live the holy life. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling you and taking God's Word when you open it and helping you to understand and know how you can walk with the Lord every day and live a consecrated life. I haven't gotten to the definition yet. We may not get to it today. We may wait till after you do your homework assignment. All right? And maybe we can talk about it next week. Have a little bit better understanding when we look up that word and understand what that idea of consecrated means. How can a person really live a holy life? Well, they have to do it with the Holy Spirit of God indwelling their heart. That's the only way. That's why prohibition didn't work. Because we tried to enforce a holy life on people that weren't holy. And what did that create? It created a whole system of underground alcoholism. And all of these speakeasies. Remember that phrase, a speakeasy? A speakeasy was a term for the tunnel that took them up underneath ground in New York City or Chicago. Did they have those in Chicago, Mr. O'Pager? Speakeasies? Okay. Well, you never attended one of those, but you probably walked by a few, didn't you? Yeah. And they would whisper, where's the entranceway to the bar? And they would, you know, they would take them around this street and around this back door, and they would do all kinds of things to avoid the police so they could go have their alcohol. And alcoholism actually grew during Prohibition period. It didn't accomplish at all. Why? Because it tried to enforce holy living on unholy people. And this is the great challenge for a pastor. My desire for you is not that you put on a coat and tie and that you wear a nice dress and you have a nice haircut and you conform to the expectation of what a Christian is. No! A pastor desires for you to be saved and have the Holy Spirit of God in your heart, and then you want to live that way. You want to look sharp for God. You want to live for God. You want to honor God. You want to speak the truth in love. It's a big difference when you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart as opposed to just conforming to the expectation of a group. And by and large today, we have a lot of conformity to the expectation of a group, but there's no reality within. And you'll never be able to live a consecrated life because you don't possess the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the one who is consecrated. What is the Spirit's role? We're going to get into that. Because the Spirit of God bears witness of another. Isn't that interesting? That's His ministry. He's the bear witness to Christ, to bring glory to His name by working in the hearts and lives of His children upon earth to bring glory under the name of Jesus Christ. They do that by living a consecrated life. Look at question number two. Can a person be with worldly people and not become worldly? How is that done? You know, it used to irk me, but I learned that it was true. My mom, when I would get home from school, she could say, "I know who you were hanging out with today." Any of you ever had a parent that said that to you? Yeah. "I know who you're hanging out with." What? Because you're talking like them. You're talking like them. You're acting like them. Phrases and expressions. Kids are that way. Kids will look at the cool kid in the class and how they walk. They have a certain walk, you know. And all of a sudden, he's cool. Everybody likes him. I'm going to start walking like that. That doesn't make any difference. I tried it. It didn't work. I was still me. Still had the same face. All right? But we have this idea that we can take this from the world and plug it in. Take that from the world and plug it in. But that's not how the Christian's supposed to live. God said, "I transformed you. I took you from the kingdom of Satan and I put you into my kingdom." It's a whole different lifestyle. Why are you trying to grab this from the world and attach it to yourself? That's not consecrated living. Can you be with the world and not become worldly? And if so, how is that done? Now, we're going to talk about this. We're not advocating isolation. Jesus never isolated Himself. He was always among the people. Isn't that wonderful? I'm glad He was always among the people. Because that meant that He loved people. He wanted to be with them. He wanted them to know Him. You cannot be a witness for Christ if you isolate yourself. So we're not talking about isolating ourselves. We're talking about insulating ourselves against the world. And the person of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in your heart and the Word of God being brought into your life insulates you from the corrupting influences of the world. And that involves consecration. And as we're going to see, consecration involves separation. You said, "Oh, wait a minute, you just said we're not isolated." Listen, the two different terms. Don't confuse the two. That's what happens so many times. We start confusing terms and we don't care for the language. Are you listening? We don't care for the language. We don't care enough to look up words and understand their meaning. That's why today words just about don't have any meaning anymore. We don't understand the roots behind them. Question number three. How can a person stay pure and holy in a very impure and unholy culture? I might go with, there used to be a huge pigsty just south of Jay. It's on the right-hand side of the road. They used to sell pumpkins and all kinds of stuff there. And you go down that road, and on the left-hand side of that little dirt road down there was a huge pig farm. And I remember taking the kids down there when we were little. We went and bought some pumpkins, and I took them down that road. Let's go see the pigs. And they had a monster pig in there. It was feeding time. And this pig, according to the farmer that was feeding it, weighed over 600 pounds. All right? And that pig was dripping mud. I mean, it was in its ears. It was all over the skin. And the first word out of Brian's mouth was, "Dad, it stinks." I said, "Yeah. Why? Why does it stink, Brian?" "Because it's a place where pigs live." Now, I can take a pig and I can pull him out. Right? Oink, 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 oink. Take it over there, pressure washer. Just get right down to the skin and just take it all the way down, and I can put a little pink bow on its curly little tail and say, "Oh, look what I've done. This pig is beautiful. All right, pig, I've transformed you. I've made you into a new pig." You know what that pig will do? Within a matter of time, it'll start rooting, and it'll start working its way around, ooh, the mud hole. Flip, right back in it, rolling. Oh, just great. This is wonderful. Because that's what pigs do. Isn't it interesting that sheep don't do that? Sheep do not do that. They avoid mud. I mean, can you imagine the mud if they got it all up into their hair? What a mess that would be. They avoid that. Why? Because they're sheep. They don't have that mentality. They don't want to be in the mud hole. They want to be as far away as they can. But a pig loves it. And you can dress up a pig and you can perfume it and you can pressure wash it, but it's still got the world in its heart. It's got the mud hole in its heart. And that's where it's going to go. And the difference between a Christian and an unsaved person is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Whole different way of life. So yes, the culture is raging out there. It's wicked. It's corrupt. But as a Christian, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in my life, I can live a consecrated life that's dedicated to Him, that's fully, that's never satisfied with just reaching a certain level of Christianity, but continues to grow, continues to grow, continues to improve, continues. You see, there's no such thing as reaching perfection in this world. Do I hear an amen? There's no such thing as reaching perfection in this world. There are some that preach that. And bless their hearts, they're wrong. Because 1 Thessalonians 4 says we're not to be satisfied with that. We just keep going more and more. We want to abundantly honor the Lord with our lives. Question number 4. How can a person be in the world and not be of the world? And there are several passages of Scripture that are there that you are familiar with. But how can a person be in the world but not of the world? Well, we're definitely in the world. We live in the world. It's all around us. You can't avoid it. God never intended us to, for all of us to move into some kind of a compound. And you know what we would do? We would corrupt it. That's what we would do. Before long, we'd be fussing and fighting. That's what happened in the early church. You remember that? In the early church, they had all things common. They all kind of cloistered together, had all things common. And what happened? It just started to fall to pieces. Ananias and Sapphira were part of that community. And they went and sold some stuff, and they tried to withhold that from God. And what did God's Holy Spirit do? And the men that brought you in are going to tote you out. Because you have violated the principle of consecration. You've lied. You've lied. You haven't given all to God, which was the requirement of the early commune, if you want to call it that. But it didn't work. Because, you see, we still have that old sinful heart in there. But we do have, as Christians, the presence of the Holy Spirit to help us. Question number 5. What is the difference between separation and isolation? Boy, this is a good question right here. What's the difference? Was the Lord Jesus Christ separated from sinners? What's the answer? Yeah, the Bible says He was separate from sinners, but He was among them all the time. So it must have a different meaning, right? It must have a different understanding. The Lord Jesus was among sinners because He was walking along the way and Zacchaeus was up in a tree and He said, "Come, go with Me." And Zacchaeus came down. Was Zacchaeus a sinner? Yes, he was. And Zacchaeus went to the house, and that day he was saved wonderfully because of the influence and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was among sinners, but he didn't practice their sin. There's the difference. There's the difference. It's not that we isolate ourselves from sinners. It's that we don't practice their sin. The sin that would come out of our old wicked heart. I say their sin, but I'm talking about our old wicked heart, because that's what it loves too. Was he isolated from sinners? Well, the Bible tells us no. Hebrews 7:26. Does God want us to be separated from the world? Does he want us to be isolated from the world? How can we be in the world and yet not be polluted by the world? Again, the gift of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit. People that do not possess the Holy Spirit cannot separate or be consecrated to God. They must have the Holy Spirit of God within. Number six, what is the correct way for a believer to purify themselves? All right? What is the correct way? Should we flee from the world to do this? What should we do? Oh, there's all kinds of different things about that people have come up with, and even Wesley with his Methodism, the method of how they were to basically come out and live in a way that was going by following a method that they were. But you realize that Charles and John were not saved when they developed that? It wasn't until later on. When John was in Georgia, here in this country, they began to realize, I'm not a believer. I'm trying to attain Christianity by doing. And he realized, I can't do it. He was so frustrated with himself. He was trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit of God. And it cannot be done. Cannot be done. It's not a method. It's a person that's living within our heart. Number six, should we flee from the world? The second part of the question, should we flee from the world to do this? We flee from the world system, but not the world. You have to know the terms of the Bible. We don't want to get caught up in the world system. Oh, it's so easy to do that, especially in these days when we've got these contraptions right here. Oh, it's so easy to get entangled in the world system. There, the iPhone, Tim Cook, the president or CEO of the iPhone company, whatever it's called, he was bemoaning the fact that they've had drop in sales and stuff because China and Asia, they're not buying these things. Well, when you consider that in China, the average wage per year is only $16,000. You know what it is in America? The average wage in America is $68,000. $68,000, that's considered the median income in America, compared to $16,000. And how much does it cost for an iPhone? It's pretty pricey, you know, especially these new ones that are out there. And he was complaining about, you know, how that they're going to have to make some serious changes if they're going to be able to make the money that they're going to be able to do and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? These are all over the world. Millions of them. And some people's lives are completely dominated by them. They can't move without having something in their hand. They can't talk and carry on a conversation. It's like this. It's like, really? You know, we've got to learn that there are some things more important than technology. And you know what? Living a consecrated life will help you with that. It'll help you with that. It'll help put things in proper priority and perspective when you live a consecrated life. Could you continue on if someone were to come and take away your iPhone? Some people would just fall on the floor and start slobbering. They wouldn't know what to do with themselves. What am I going to do at 11:45, 11:46, 11:47, 11? What am I going to do? I don't have my iPhone. I don't have my technology in my hands. How about having a real conversation with somebody? Having a real conversation. Talk to them face to face. So easy to hide behind our technology. Number 7, are you overcoming the world or is the world overcoming you? Only you can answer that question honestly, because you live with yourself 24/7. We don't. We don't live with you 24/7. Now, your kids know you better than anybody else. If they're at home and they're living with you, they know how you live. But we don't. So only you can answer this question honestly, but you have to have the Bible basis to answer correctly. You got to have the Bible to answer correctly. Are you being overcome? I'm not being overcome by the world, and yet every thought in your mind is the world constantly. Because you see, we've got this concept that Christianity is a Sunday thing. That's where we are today. This is how people live today. Christianity is a Sunday thing. And that's not it. Christianity is 24/7, every day of the week, every month of the year, for all of our lives after we get saved, and for all eternity, because we're an eternal being. Number 8, do we need to become like the world in order to win the world to Christ? You know, there's a lot of religious people that say yes. Yeah, we'll never reach the world unless we become like them. We'll never reach the teenagers unless we start dressing like them and talking like them and listening to their music and that kind of stuff. And then we'll be able to know where they're at. We already know where we're at. Do I hear an amen? We already know where we're at. We're sinners. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What they need is Jesus Christ. What they need is the gospel to be proclaimed to them and lived before them. But that's the problem. We're talking a gospel message, but not living a gospel message. The two haven't got put together yet. And that's a problem. You know, when the two get together, you know what that's called? It's called consecrated living. It's living by the power of the Holy Spirit of God in conjunction with the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit never does anything apart from the Word of God. He always communicates with the Word of God. Do we need to become worldly so that the world will accept us and listen to our message? If that were the case, then we would be succeeding today in the world, right? Because that's what the church has been doing for the last 50 years. Living like the world. Brought the world's music into the church. Brought the world's ideologies into the church. So if living like the world is how we reach the world, why are we not reaching the world? It's a proven thing. I mean, the examples are untold that this doesn't work. But we keep doing it. We keep running back to the same philosophy. It's standing true to God's Word and living a consecrated life. Finally, number 9, what responsibilities do we have towards unsaved people all around us? I'm going to get into that, because that's what the back of the sheet is. My responsibility to the world. So your homework assignment this week is to take this sheet home and simply fill in the blank. I think all of us can do that. I love filling the blanks whenever I was taking tests. All right? Kevin loved filling the blanks too, right? True and false, fill in the blank, multiple choice. All right? You're to take your Bible, and you're to go to these passages of Scripture, and I want you to fill in the blank. And I want you to see here, I've got a dozen. I could have done more, but I have a dozen here. Responsibilities toward all men. Are you aware of your responsibilities? Hopefully by next Sunday, you will be, if you're not already. This, I think, will be helpful to us all, including myself, because I took the test too. I did the homework assignment already. All right? So, it's important for us to live a consecrated life. We're going to understand this word by God's grace. We're going to look into it and define it. And then we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I would encourage you to read it, those first 11 verses. If you want to read verse 12 too, include that in there, because it's kind of a transition verse into the rapture message. But read those verses over and over again. If you have an amplified Bible, I would recommend that, because it helps to bring out the word consecrate. That's in the actual Greek language, helps us to understand it a little more clearly. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, we live in a day and age where We just accept the status quo. We're not interested in improving. We're not interested in living in a godly way. I pray that you would deliver us from that. I pray that you would help us as Christians to realize that you've given us your Holy Spirit for a purpose. And we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but we're to live in such a way that would bring honor and glory to your precious name and would allow people to see the gospel lived out. Not just told, but the gospel lived in our hearts and lives. Father, I pray that you'd bless our service to come. We pray that you would anoint the preaching of your word and that you would encourage your saints, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.